Baptist Church, everybody. Glad to have you all here. Let's all stand. We're going to open up this morning singing a little bit about victory in Jesus. Praising me, you're praising God this morning, you know. So
I do have a couple announcements. Don't forget tonight the Who's Your One concert. That's going to be a great thing with the our praise band playing and the Ron Retro Trio playing. There's much prayer in this, and you need to be praying as well, because there will be an invitation that will be offered at the end of that. So be much in prayer about that, that God will move in a mighty and powerful way. Also, don't forget that next Saturday is our associational meeting, our Upper High Valley Baptist Association annual meeting. That will begin registration at 8:30. If you've never been to one, please come, and you can see how our association operates. So I think that's all the real important announcements that I have. So,
well, while you're here, Larry, why don't you open us up in prayer this morning?
Open us up in prayer.
I'm yeah.
Absolutely. And let's pray for Israel. I was asked about that coming up here, so let's do that. Father God, we come, Lord, and prepared your messages, Lord. We know that you're working in all things, in all circumstances. And Lord, you're working always to fulfill your great and good will. And Lord, although we look at the turmoil that's going on, the war against Israel, against your people, Lord, we know that you are in control. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. People ask me, you know, is this it? Is this the time? It could be. But Lord, here's what I know it has the potential to be, is of your great divine purpose.
So Lord, we just ask that you will send protection upon Israel. You'll just put a hedge around them, Lord, to help them to obtain all that you need them to obtain. But Lord, there are some evil in this world. There's evil with this Hamas that is coming against them. It's just evil. And Lord, we know that there's only one who truly rules over that, and that's you. So Lord, we just ask that you intervene in a very mighty and powerful way. But Lord, we know that it's going to work out the way you want it to work. We can sit here and ask you to stop it, but maybe that's not what you want. So Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you protect as many as the faithful that you can. Help us, Lord, to always be on our knees, seeking your will in this circumstances, in all circumstances. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. We thank you that we can come into this place and freely worship you, that we can actually shout the name of Jesus if we want to. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we don't ever want to take that for granted. So, Lord, we give this worship to you. This worship is for you. This praise is for you. The clapping is for you. Why? Because you so much deserve it. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all that you've given and do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Y'all may be seated for just a couple minutes. Guess what time is getting really, really close? Christmas. Who said Christmas? Christmas is coming. So Operation Christmas Child. We're going to have a video to introduce this for this year. So if you guys are ready.
3, 2, 1. When that shoebox is open, they're overjoyed.
You can see them shouting, jumping.
Oh, look at how much they are excited. This is the first time those children are receiving the shoeboxes. They are so happy.
Every box is important because every box is an opportunity to tell a child about God's love, about his son, Jesus Christ.
If you get the heart of the child, you will reach the heart of the parents, you will reach the heart of the family, and then you will touch the community. That gift box is the beginning into their hearts.
Isn't it incredible how these gifts touch the lives of these children? Every year we see tens of thousands of children discipled. And we couldn't do this without you, so thank you for packing the boxes. Thank you for praying for these children around the world. God bless you, and keep packing those boxes.
You know what these guys do when they bring these, deliver these boxes? Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
1, 2, 3.
Please stand. Are you past the point?
Sorry. We'll try this again, Leah. She's like, I got a head cold today. I'm like, don't mess with me.
2, 3. Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that? Jesus.
That's what this Sunday is all about. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Bring people in here. Let's tell them about Jesus. Amen. And how great our God is.
The splendor of the King.
Cry holy. You are holy. You are perfect in truth and love and purity. Oh, Lord, it is such a sweet spirit in this place. And Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for loving us and caring for us and providing for us. Lord, we want to tell you that we love you. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings you've given us. And you have blessed us with much. Lord, we ask that you are blessed with the praise that has been offered. We pray that it was a sweet aroma to you. And Lord, now as we come and we look at your word, Lord, that you will bless us even greater, that we have been in your presence and you have spoken to us, and that in your word that we can find life and we can find hope. Lord, speak to us loudly, clearly. Lord, let us continue to be a blessing to you in our tithes and our offerings. Bless them. Bless the giver. And as always, Lord, I ask your blessings up on me. And Lord, if I am going to say something that is not in your will or out of context, Lord, I pray that you silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak for you this day. I just want to be an instrument of service and worship to you, as well for this church, because we just want to cry holy, holy, holy to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Morning. I like that response. That was a good one. You're all awake this morning. I love it. How was your week? Great. Good. Mine was awesome. I was so busy I couldn't see straight. You know what grandma says about idle hands, right? Mine weren't idle this week. So listen, I hope your week was great, and I pray that this week is great. Listen, we so oftentimes want to get focused on everything that's going on that we begin to wonder and we begin to worry. And after today's sermon, I hope this is not particularly about Israel, but it's all about Israel. But I want you to know God is in control at all times. And if you are in Him, you are in His control. Amen. You should be, right? So listen, great things lie ahead. I don't know what, like I said earlier, I don't know what lie ahead, but great things lie ahead, right? Why? Because the Lord is in control. Amen. You got your Bibles, open them up to the book of Esther. Last week we started a new series on the book of Esther entitled It Just Happens. And as I explained to you last week, this book of the Bible is filled with nail-biting, the edge of your seat suspense as we wonder what's going to happen next. And Esther opened up last week, we learned about King Ahasuerus, which is better known by his Greek name, Xerxes. Well, Xerxes ruled an empire of 127 provinces that stretched on our modern maps from India to southern Pakistan to northern Sudan, which was basically the known world back then, right? It was everything that you could possibly imagine, and considered the greatest empire ever known at that time. Very strong, very successful. So Ahasuerus was King. Ahasuerus was the supreme ruler of the world, a superpower of the day. He would have been kind of like the China or Russia or the United States of America of our day. He ruled from the capital city of Susa, where the main focus of events in Esther will occur. Now, Xerxes ruled from 486 to 465 BC. So that's the who and that's the when. And last week I explained to you that verse 4 that we looked at last week, verse 4 dominated the entire chapter, the what. So chapter 1 of Esther tells us that in the third year of King Ahasuerus' reign, he threw a party. Remember that? And some would say that it's the biggest party ever in history, and it was not just any run-of-the-mill party. It was not a party that to thank the political and military leaders for their loyalty and service. They weren't pinning medals on or anything like that. It was not a party to honor them for their sacrifice or reward specific instances of merit. Okay, like they weren't like a bunch of veterans in a big veterans party. No, verse 4 tells us the reason for this party. It tells us the reason for this feast. And I think that the Christian Standard Version translates it so well that this feast was a feast for Xerxes to display. Look, verse 4, the glorious wealth of his kingdom and the magnificent splendor of his greatness for a total of 180 days. You know, I was reading a book on Esther while I was on vacation. And it said perhaps the invitation to the party said something kind of like this. Dear important person, your presence is commanded at the king's feast to give you an opportunity to bask in his glory and greatness and to show you what true extravagance and power look like. What a privilege this will be for you. Please drop by the palace between noon and midnight any day over the next 6 months or stay for the entire time. Also, please do not send your regrets. Your absence will be to your everlasting regret. See you soon. Now that you look at that and you kind of think, this is the kind of invitation that is similar to what you would sound like that the king would send out. And understand, King Ahasuerus cared so much about his guest, giving considerable thought to his abundance and authority, that he extended the party to 180 days. That's 6 months. And then remember, there was a second party after the 180 days that lasted 7 days. It's kind of like in Hollywood after the Grammys. They have an after party after the party. They have a party after the party, right? So that's kind of like what's happened here. And that second party was not just for military and political leaders. It was for everyone, for the entire city. And verse 6 and 7 tells us in very fine detail about the lavishness of the palace. He goes on there and tells us about the extravagance of the palace. Let's look at verse 9 or verse 6. It says, white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. They served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. May the Lord add his blessing to that. And just as we remember, just as a reminder, I want you to notice there is a great detail in the opening verses about King Ahasuerus's greatness. But what do we not hear about in this text? What do we not hear about? Or maybe it should be more appropriately to say, who do we not hear about? We don't hear about God, right? Because nowhere in the book of Esther do we hear the name of God mentioned ever. No prophet, no priest, no prayers offered, not a one. There is nothing of God, no mention, no reference, no thought of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, the entire book is void of the God of the universe in mentioning his name. But what we do have is a pagan king, a pagan party, and a pagan kingdom, and a pagan agenda. All right? You getting with me? You seeing me? All these people that don't know God. We learned in verse 8 that Xerxes passed a law. First, we're told about all of this extravagance that I just told you about. And then Xerxes passed a law. Look there, it says, drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Meaning this, he's saying, eat, drink, and be merry. Do as your heart desires, and there's no limits on any of it. They made a law that there is no law on drinking and partying. Now, some of you ain't saying amen to that. But they made a law that there is no law on drinking and partying. So here we have a man, the all-powerful, the supreme man in charge of the then-known world, and here's what he wanted. He wanted the entire world to look at him. To look how wealthy I am. Look at me. Look how wealthy I am. Look how powerful I am. Just look at all that I have. Look. He's trying to draw attention. All the attention. Look at me. And remember that all that went all the way down to his wife. Remember that last week? It went all the way down to his wife. Where he says, I want you to see my wife. I want you to see her beauty. And I want you to leer at her. I want you to lust over her. Also remembering that this request wasn't all about the queen, but it was all about Xerxes. This was just one more thing that the people could be envious of him for. He had a beautiful wife. After all these military and political leaders, all the men, remember they had separate parties. The women had a party over here and the men had a party over here. All these political leaders, all these men had been partying it up for 180 days, 6 months, and then another 7 days with no limit partying. Look what it says, each should do according to each man's pleasure. Verse 10, on the seventh day, When the heart of the king was merry with wine, what does that mean? He was drunk, right? When he was merry with wine, he was drunk. He commanded these 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of the king, Ahasuerus, and he said to them, verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti before the king. And by the way, I just want to point something out to you that you might find of important or an interest. Point out that Vashti, the name Vashti, means best or beloved, the desired one. I think it's important for you to know that as we go forward. Now, some believe that Vashti was the favored wife. Well, I would say so, since she was the queen, right? So, but look what it says. King Ahasuerus commanded the eunuchs, right? Verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. Now, I'm not going to go over all that, but I did that last week. You know what that meant. That meant she would have to come into the room in an undressed sort of state, right? Now, I explained all that to you last week on what that meant. And point one of this message was we learned that in a world where you never think about God, in a world where you never think about God, or in a world where you leave God out, in a world where God is rarely mentioned, you will almost always exhibit poor judgment. Almost always. Because King Ahasuerus ordered that his wife be sent down to be put on display for his drunken buddies. I think we all agreed last week that that was a bad idea, bad judgment, amen? Because let me show you what happened next. Look in verse 12. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. It was a command. She refused to come at the king's command brought by the eunuchs. The eunuchs are the king's servants. So let me give you the second thing here. The second thing is this. In a world where you never think about God or leave him out, but in a world where you never think about God, in a world where God is rarely mentioned, you exhibit weakness. First, it's bad judgment, and then you're going to exhibit weakness. Now, remember, this is a man who dominated the world. at that time, right? This is a very powerful guy, but he's going to exhibit some weakness. So this is the comedy part coming up right here. This is the comedy part. I've given you the tragedy part last week. Now here is the comedy part. Here is a man who rules the world's armies. He will attack Greece with somewhere between 500,000 and 1,000,000 men and an entire navy to boot, right? This guy just dominates. He has dominated Egypt. He has twice dominated Babylon already, and he will go and he will literally dominate the Greeks and the Athenians. He will set fire to the city of Athens, and he will burn the Parthenon, which is Athena's temple. So this guy is a man of power, but watch how his power begins to wane. Watch what his power, he's going to start showing some weakness. Watch how his power goes, because what does he do when his wife embarrassed him? When his wife embarrasses him, what does he do when she refuses him? And why did she refuse? That's another question. Anybody know why she refused him? I don't know. I have no idea, because it doesn't tell us. Right? We're not told why she refused him. Like I said, I was reading a book on Esther while I was on vacation, and one of the things the author, Landon Dowden, said was this. This is what he said. He said this. He said, "The absence of an explanation in the text strengthens the tension of the story by implying that Vashti had no rights in relationship to her husband." She had no rights in relationship to her husband, and therefore reasons were irrelevant. There wasn't a good reason, is what he's saying, because of the times, right? Vashti's concerns were not important. Only Ahasuerus's commands were. Now, I personally think, the Larry Garrison version of this, right? I personally think maybe it was just the fact that the woman had some dignity. I think it's just the fact that she said dignity is why she refused him. Because she comes, look in verse 12, look what it says. "But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by the eunuchs," brought by the servants. Now, watch. Now, you would at least think that maybe she would stick her head into the door and to her husband and say, "Shh, hey, king, sir, king, come out here, man, I want to talk to you." You'd have thought at least maybe she would have done that because of the command and who he is, right? But she doesn't even do that. She just tells these servants, "You go back and you just tell him, no way, it's not going to happen, I'm not coming." Now, even though we are not provided a reason for Vashti's rebellion, the author does tell us the king's reaction to her response. Look what it says. "Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him." Anybody ever been like that? The king was furious, and his anger burned within him. So he's definitely and clearly not a happy camper, amen? I mean, after the writer of Esther has labored in telling us about Xerxes' power, his possessions, his greatness and glory, You would expect all to obey any command he made with the utmost expediency. You got to remember who he is. You don't tell the king no when he gives a command. That's not what you do. That's not how that works. You would expect all to obey any command he made with the utmost expediency. But we see the first chink, right? Here's the first chink in the facade of the king's absolute power. This all-powerful, we start to see something going on here that's showing weakness in his absolute power, in his ability to command either his queen. She says no. And then he also doesn't have a power over something else. What else doesn't he have power over? His anger, his emotions. That's exactly right. He doesn't have power over his own emotions. As Matthew Henry notes, he that had rule over 127 provinces had no rule over his own spirit. But why was he so mad? Why was he so mad? Well, I would have to guess that the answer is over the past 6 months, he had been showing off all of his treasures, all of his resources at this big party. And now for the grand finale, right? The grand finale comes and he wanted to show everyone his beautiful queen in a degrading way. And of course, displaying her beauty was not really about her. It was all about him. Her beauty was for him to further boast in his own glory and of his own greatness. Again, look at me. Look what I have. So the question becomes, what should be done with Vashti? What should be done with her disobedience? What should be done to her for refusing the king's request? Now look at what is said in verse 13. Then the king said to the wise men, Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times. Well, they may have understood the times, but they didn't understand anything else, I can tell you that. And they certainly didn't understand women. Guys? Amen. Listen, they didn't understand women. But notice, the first thing you read when trouble comes up out of the men and mind of Xerxes is that he doesn't make a decision. He turns to some counselors. I want you to notice that. Now, listen to me. Let me pause right here. There is absolutely nothing wrong with counselors. In fact, in the word of God tells us that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And listen to me, I refer people to Christian counselors all the time. Listen, I'm not a trained counselor. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm not trained. So when it gets in over my head, I point you to someone who can counsel you. Almost definitely always a Christian counselor. But here's the truth about counselors. Take heed to this. I actually told one person they needed to leave a counselor. If the person you are seeking counsel from isn't giving you good, godly counsel, then it's no good. That's bad counsel. We don't go by what the world standard is. We go by what God's standard is. And if that counselor is telling you to do something that contradictory to God's word, you need to run. Amen? Now listen to what wisdom these counselors, right? Now listen to the wisdom that they give the king. And I want to remind you, these guys had been drinking for 7 days, right? Or longer, right? And remember, there was no limits to that drinking, right? Don't forget that. So listen to what they're going to tell him and watch, because here's the comedy. This is actually why the Jews laugh at this. Look at verse 16. You're going to be introduced to Memucan. Now, this guy is a real piece of work right here. I'm just going to tell you that up front. He's a real piece of work. He's the spokesman for the group of the drunken counselors. Verse 18. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. And when they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. She disobeyed. This verse 18, this very day the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. The gossip is spreading, right? Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. There will be great disobedience. Right? Verse 19, if it pleases the king, this is the council, right? If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and in the Medes so that it will not be altered. That King Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better. Now some versions say, who is more worthy than she. Verse 20, when the king's decree which he will make is proclaimed throughout all of his empire, for it is great, all wives from this day forward, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. See, none of that, all you guys are laughing. Some of the women are just can't see, yeah, right? This is funny. It's sad, but it's also funny. So here is what Memucan is advising. This is the counsel he's giving. We don't want the women of the empire to know about the queen's conduct. Right? That's what he's saying. We don't want the empire to know about the queen's conduct. So let's send an edict out. Let's send an edict out to the whole empire about the queen's conduct. And if that's what he suggested. That's his counsel to the king. He is saying, listen, we don't want all the women to know about this. So this is what we're going to do. Let's pass a law and send it out to all the people in the entire empire. Let's tell everybody what she did. They're drunk. Now, I find it comical that the man who could not rule his own wife becomes the all-powerful king who formally joins his male subjects to make a law to rule over their wives. He's the king, and he can't, his own wife, right? But he joins these guys to make a law to rule over their wives. Also, I find it funny that in worrying that the word would get out to all the other women about the queen's actions, that the king and his most trusted advisors would be the cause of men, would be the cause of them finding out by the law. They're not going to hide it, they're opening it up. Right? And the second thing is this. He comes down here and he says this. Vashti may not, this is, I find it funny, right? Because it go on down and he says this. Vashti may no longer come into the presence of the king. Now, what did he want her? He wanted her in his presence, right? And so now they come down and counsel him. Vashti no longer come into the presence of the king. So she received permanently what she desired temporarily. Guys, you ever get into that hole? Huh? They said, you don't want to come into his presence? Well, okay then, so we'll pass a law that you can't come into his presence ever again anymore. And I'm sure Vashti was doing the happy dance. Okay with me? I'm sure she's just pleased with that. But here's the thing about that. King Xerxes had been drinking and then made a demeaning demand of his wife. That it so happens that in the progression of events, now we're going to start getting somewhere. That it so happens that in the progression of events, he went from wanting everyone to see her to never wanting to see her again. Marriage ever been there? Listen, after this decision and the decree, there is no record of him offering or seeking reconciliation with the queen, and there is certainly no grace extended to his bride. There was no forgiveness. Let me tell you something. I want to interject something here. When a man is unwilling to forgive, it's a display of weakness. So this is the kind of wisdom they're giving him, the counselors. Now let me just say this right here. When you refuse to offer grace when you have been wronged, think about what I just said. When you refuse to offer grace when you've been wronged, then why would God offer you his grace when you're wrong? Food for thought. Food for thought. Now, the third thing is this, and it's kind of the most humorous things of all, really. And it's what these men were really worried about. Verse 18, the noble ladies of Persia, Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath, right? There will be this disobedience of their wives, right? Not listening to them. So do you know what this guy, Memucan, was saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying, I'm scared to go home. That's the way I look at it, right? He says, huh? You guys tell me you ain't never been scared to go home, right? He says, I'm scared to go home because of what my wife's going to do to me. That's what it looks like he's saying to me. Oh, the lengths that we will go to avoid confrontation, amen? What we will do to avoid confrontation with our spouses, with our parents, even with our children, and go on. You can add to that whatever you want. But the how far at a distance we will go to go around confrontation. So this is what they did. Instead of saying, go work this out with your queen, they said, King, you've got a wife that you can't control. Instead of them coming to him and saying this, hey, King, you've got a wife that you can't control, so let's pass a law for the whole of the Persian Median Empire to try to control every woman in the empire. You can't control your wife, so we're going to pass a law for every woman in the empire. That's funny. You know why it's so funny? Because it's insane. It's insane, right? Because how do you think that worked out? Listen, I'm going to put a decree out here from Open Door Baptist Church, and all you women, you start listening to everything your man tells you.
Amen.
Yeah. They're saying, listen, you can't control your wife, so let's pass a law that all wives will be under control. We will mandate that they be under control. And there's going to be a couple people that's going to get this statement that I'm going to ask you this question or make this statement. You know, there is so much I wish Scripture would say. Amen, right? I wish there was so much that Scripture would say. Right? I wished it would tell me how that worked out for them. I really wish that it had told us how that worked out. Right? Yeah. I need a Paul Harvey instance right here. Now, some of you guys got that. Some of you youngins didn't, right? I would have liked to have known what happened to this guy when he went home that day. Saying, here's the new law now, honey. You've got to say and do everything I ask you to do. Listen to me. I don't know. But it's clear to me that Memucan feared female disrespect. These counselors feared female disrespect and apparently believed that respect could be acquired through the brute force of a royal decree. I'm going to make you respect me. In the book I was reading on vacation, it said this. It says, for if a man has to command a woman to respect him, then whatever respect is so rendered loses its meaning. Those who can gain respect and obedience only by holding enough power to command it live with the constant anxiety of losing it. Now, make no mistake about it. The Bible teaches wives to honor their husbands. It teaches that. I'm not making that up. That's not Larry Garrison. The Bible teaches wives to honor their husbands. But let me make this clear. The way that God teaches paints a completely different picture than we find here in the book of Esther. I'm going to tell you that right now. In fact, let's see how God puts it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 30. We hate this. The Baptists get butchered because of this. You're all going to like the two words, wives submit. Right? Sounds like a law, right? Right? But it's not. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now listen to me. How many people in here are saved? All right, thank you. To submit to the Lord, are you doing that out of obligation? Or are you doing that out of love? Oh, well, but you got to have the one or you ain't going to have the other. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the word goes on to tell us God's instruction for the husband. This is you, husbands. This is not the wives. This is you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen to me, men. And old Xerxes needed to pay attention. When you love your wife in a manner that you're willing to lay your life down for her, even when she's being disobedient to you, because while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. When you're willing to lay your life down for your wife in this kind of manner, a manner that exhibits the ultimate kind of love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife. Husbands, I'm talking to you. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me tell you what this means. When you love your wife like that, she will want to submit to you. Just telling you. How do I know that? Because God said so. That's not from me. That's from the Lord. Listen to me closely. Respect cannot be gained out of brute force in a royal decree. God doesn't force himself on us. He offers himself to us. He calls us and he draws us to himself. But we have to respond to that. Respect cannot be gained out of brute force and a royal decree. God, here's my word to you. God's way, man, God's way. God's way, man, God's way. And that way is through demonstrating love first to receive respect. Amen? And listen to what Michael Fox, an American biblical scholar, said in Character of Ideology in the book of Esther. He said this. He says, Xerxes, as we quickly learn, is weak-willed. He left God out, and now he's displaying his weakness. Look, as we quickly learn, Xerxes, as we quickly learn, is weak-willed, fickle, and self-centered. He and his advisor are a twittery, silly-headed, cowardly lot who need to hide behind a law to reinforce their status in their homes. You don't need me up here making a law and telling you. You need to seek after the Lord, and you're going to be just fine. Again, listen to me. Respect cannot be gained out of the brute force of a royal decree. It's God's way only. That's for men and women, honestly. Now, here's the principle of all of this. Now I'm going to preach. I want you to see the last part of verse 19. Look at it again. Because in that, you see the answer to what God is doing. And this is phenomenal. So this is what I want you to see. Remember, God is always working in good situations as well as bad situations. He's working in the believer's life as well as the pagan's life, right? Listen to what he said. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. Now, I want you to watch God work in this. Because it's all over this. And it's just fascinating. Because it just happens, right? It just happens that something is going to happen in the empire where all the Jews are going to be threatened to be wiped out. Kind of like today, right? The Jews, they're in an empire where the Jews are going to be threatened to be wiped out. And God needs a person in a place of authority and influence to save his people. And out of the stupidity of these men, not one amen from the women, and out of the stupidity of these men, you are all being respectful. See, you're learning. Thank you. And out of the stupidity of these men who plot with fleshly minds, it just happens they've just opened a spot for Esther to enter the scene. The one that God will use to accomplish his will. Now, you may not know it yet, but this is going to be really good stuff. If Boots was here, he would go, phew. Don't tell me God's not behind the scenes always working. You can't tell me that. Even working in the midst of a pagan agenda, and even in the midst of a pagan leadership, a pagan government. So just think how much greater he is working in your life and in my life, in our situations. You say it doesn't make sense. Neither does this. In the first chapter of Esther, we see that God uses a series of decisions made by Vashti and Ahasuerus that God never initiated or prevented to rise up the person he needs to fulfill his will. Out of all of that garbage, God is working. Because it just happens that he did not cause or stop Xerxes' drunkenness, which led to the king's desire not to honor his wife. It just happens that God did not cause or stop Xerxes' angry reaction, which led to his seeking bad counsel. It just happens that God did not cause or stop the king's decision based on foolish counsel or his disastrous decree. But it just happens that a drunk king and a defiant queen would be used in the Lord's divine providence. That is to say that neither the good nor the bad actions of pagans prevent God from accomplishing his plan. I don't like this guy. I don't like that guy. I don't like this leader. I don't like that leader. I don't like this. I don't like him. Blah, 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 blah. God's in control. His word says if I didn't want them, they wouldn't want them there, they wouldn't be there. We have to understand when God allows these pagans to be in control, he has a plan. He has a plan. And we think, but I can't see or hear God in that. It just happens that what seemed insignificant for the Jews, right? That seemed insignificant for the Jews, that a pagan party and a marital spat between two Persian royals, and the decision to replace the queen actually had a lot of significance for God's people. It's going to come into play. It's going to have a lot of significance for God's people, and that's what we will learn in the coming weeks. Listen to me, that before we are even aware there is a problem, before you are even aware that there is a problem, God's providence is already at work. That's what I want you all to remember. Before we even know what the problems that lie ahead of us, God is already at work in the world, in our nation, in our state, in our association, in our church. We don't know the problem that lies ahead, but listen, God's already at work. I got even greater news for you. The problems that you're enduring right now, know God is at work. Know that he's at work. He's already begun the work. Even when you can't see him or hear him, long before you knew there was a problem, he was at work in your situation that you're in right now. Because listen, so many times we think, where is God? Amen? We do, don't we? We get into things, we get into situations, we get into our problems, and we think, where is God? And we just act so exasperated, so defeated, and we wonder, God, where? God, how? God, why? Where are you in the midst of all of this? People are dying, people are sick, people have family issues, people have work issues, the economy is bad, interest rates continue to rise, food prices continue to rise, there is unrest in other countries, there is unrest in the world, even your own people, God, the Jews are under attack as we speak. And the leaders of our country don't seem to have our best interests at heart. They all seem to have their, and I'm not talking about Democrats, I'm talking about everything. Republicans, I don't care what flavor you are. They all seem to have their own agenda. We often say this, they don't have our best interests at heart. They're at their own agenda. And it doesn't seem that God ever enters their thought process. It may not, just like in our story today. God never enters their thought process. Therefore, we don't know who to believe. I'll tell you who to believe. He ain't never come up wrong yet. And he always has your best interest at heart. We don't know what to do. Randy fell out of my thing. You know what to do. Listen, this will tell you what to do. Listen to me. I've just shown you an entire chapter where you've not seen God, you've not heard from God, or the name of God even mentioned, and yet God is all over the place working in the midst of man's agenda, man's pagan agenda, to accomplish his purpose. Likewise, there's a lot of stuff going on in a lot of people's lives right here today. Ugly things, right? We live in a fallen world, amen? We do. We live in a fallen, ugly world. But I want you to know that God's providence is already at work. He's at work at that. And yes, I know that many are worried about the future, but I want to tell you something. I want you to remember, God's providence is already at work. God's will prevail. God's will prevail. And those of us who have placed our faith, our salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, we will prevail as well. Why? Because He included us in His plan. Listen, you are here this morning because God brought you here this morning. It was His providence that you're here. You're here because God brought you here, not because you woke up and thought, I'll just go to church today, nothing better to do. You may have thought that, but let me tell you something. You're here by divine appointment. Why? Because God is sovereign and God is working. But you say, I don't see God working. You're here. Listen, whether you can see Him or whether you can hear Him or not, I can promise you this much. He's there behind the scenes and He's working. And He's been working. And for some of you this morning, you need to come and give your life to Him. People ask me, well, is this the end times? Is this the end times? It doesn't matter. The end times could be today, tomorrow, next year, two, three. It doesn't matter. You need Christ. You need to come and give your life to Him. You need to get this settled before it is too late. You need to come to submit to His Lordship. You need to come and say, today is going to be the day of salvation in my life. Today is the day I'm going to give myself to Christ. So come put your faith and trust in Him today. I urge you, I implore you, come and put your faith and trust in Him today. God has brought you to this place at this time for this purpose. And others of you may need to be a part of this fellowship. You may need to join this church. But many of you this morning need to just bow your heads and acknowledge that God, you are sovereign. Settled in your heart. God, you are sovereign, you are in control, and let your will be done in my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let me just say, for you to say that, you have to trust in God. So ask God, give me the faith to trust in you, the faith to endure. Protect my faith, Lord, in these uncertain days, in these uncertain times. Allow me to remember you reign, you work, you rule, even when I can't see it or feel it. Amen? He's at work. Let's stand. Let's stand and let's see God in our lives, in all things today. You know, Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31, that is God who gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. That those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Xerxes should have known that verse, huh? The question is, will you seek God today? Will you let the Lord be your strength? Because regardless of where you are at this morning and what you are going through, let that be your mantra this morning. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Say it with me. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Let us pray. Father God, I preach this to the best of my ability. And now, Lord, it's time for an invitation for people to respond to you. So, Father, I ask that you honor this invitation. Gain glory for yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If God is speaking, you come. Don't hesitate, you come. Today is the day of salvation. He's been working on you for some time. Would today be your day? concert here at 6 o'clock, right, correct? At 6 o'clock, and then also next Saturday, the Upper High Valley Associational meeting. So two very important events. We want you all to come. Invite somebody to come with you tonight, please. You won't want to invite them to the association. That would just be boring to them, right, brother?
Very,
right. So, but no, yeah, come tonight. It's going to be a great time, so plan to be here. And as you depart this place, you need to know you're loved by him. You're loved by him. And he's perfect in all of his ways. And he's part of your life. So go in the name of the Lord. Thank you for coming. God bless. You're dismissed.
You're a good, good father.
True you are.